Our Father and our God, we pray that thy Holy Spirit this day will move in this mighty audience and bring many people face to face with their spiritual need, and especially their need of Jesus Christ. We pray today for the President of the United States, for his wife, his family, for his staff, for his administration, and we pray for those men in Vietnam and those people who represent our government all over the world, many of them in difficult and dangerous places. We pray that thou wouldst bless America at this hour of world history. We thank thee for this land where the flag flies, this land of liberty. And we pray that today we as a people may reaffirm our faith in the God of our fathers. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The 17th chapter of the book of Acts. This is one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible. In the 26th verse, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's at Mars Hill, the University of Athens. All the great intellectual leaders of Athens are there to hear him. And he's speaking on the text to the unknown God. And this is his sermon at the University of Athens on that day. He said, "And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." Here the Apostle Paul was in Athens, waiting for his friends Silas and Timothy. And Athens was the intellectual center of the world, the city of Aristotle and Plato. And Paul took a walk through the streets of Athens, and he saw the gods, thousands of idols. He saw their moral corruption. And the Bible says he was stirred. Now we have gods today. Our gods are not made of marble and wood, but are chrome-plated and modern. Fashion, fortune, ease, ambition, self-seeking, entertainment, these are our gods. Our God is technology and our goddess is sex. And we've made ourselves into idols. We're in danger today of becoming a secularized people, humanizing God and deifying man. And when Paul saw all of this, he was stirred. And we Christians should be stirred today. We should be stirred at the stories of poverty from around the world, the illiteracy, the disease, the racial injustice, the forces of tyranny that seek to destroy the liberties of men. And Paul is standing here in the midst of all of this, stirred, and he's invited to speak at the University of Athens on Mars Hill. What was his text? He found his text on the way to Mars Hill because there was one inscription that said, "To the unknown God." We believe that there is a mighty God somewhere, these people in Athens said, but we don't know him. We wish we did know him. And there are thousands of people here today. You believe in God. You believe in the Bible. You believe in the church. You believe in all the fruits of Christianity. But you don't know God for yourself. You have never come to a personal faith in God for yourself. And that day, the Apostle Paul took as his text to the unknown God. I was at Yale University some time ago to give a lecture. And after the lecture was over, the students gathered around and they had a question and answer period. And one student asked this question. He said, "Who am I?" Now, a lot of the other students laughed, but I didn't. I knew what he meant. And the big question on campus today in 1965 is this: who am I? What is man? Where did man come from? Why is man here? Where is man going? What is the purpose of man on this earth? Does life have any meaning? Modern writers depict the pessimism of our time, and many of them throw up their hands in despair and say there is no answer to man's dilemma. Hemingway once said, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there's no current to plug into." Eugene O'Neill, in Long Day's Journey Into Night, typifies the philosophical attitude of our day. He says life's only meaning is death. I say to Hemingway and to O'Neill, who've already gone on, there is more to life than death. There is more to life than a radio tube that needs a place to plug into. Jesus taught us the dignity and the importance of being a person. God put us on this earth for a purpose, and our purpose is to fellowship with God and glorify God. But we broke God's law. We rebelled against God. We sinned against God. And we are a planet in rebellion. And God said, in the day that you break my laws, in the day that you sin against me, you will suffer and die. And the whole human race at this hour is suffering. We may not be suffering poverty and disease in America compared to India or some other part of the world, but we have our psychological suffering. We have all kinds of sufferings in the most affluent of society. Why? Because we are separated from God. And the great need of the human race at this hour is reconciliation to God. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That is why the Son of God came and died on that cross, was to bring the human race back to God and to reconcile God and man. That day, the Apostle Paul chose as his text this so-called unknown God. Look at his audience. The Bible tells us what kind of an audience he had. Now, the average Athenian was religious. The average American is religious. The Athenian religion made him a splendid animal and a splendid intellect, but left his soul empty. And today we educate the mind. Through our physical fitness program, we make men strong, and all of that is good. But we're in danger of neglecting the spiritual and the moral side of people. And so when we develop the mind and the body and neglect the soul, we can educate a savage, because down deep in our hearts, the Bible says we are sinners and we're infected with this disease of sin. The Epicureans were there. Who were they? They were the existentialists who deny God and live only for today. They thought that happiness was the great purpose of life. Their philosophy was to eat and drink and be merry. They gave little thought to the spiritual side of life or to eternity. I talked to a film star some months ago. She had been divorced four times. I talked to her about religion, and she said, "I take life as it comes. I let tomorrow take care of itself." But tomorrow doesn't take care of itself. You have to plan today for tomorrow. And then the Stoics were there. They were the intellectuals. They were filled with self-righteous pride. You know, I've never really understood what an intellectual is. We talk about the intellectuals. Who are they? Are they the people that have the PhD degrees? Or does a man have to grow a beard and smoke a pipe and have horn-rimmed glasses and look wise from some ivory tower? Is that what makes him an intellectual? In that case, Abraham Lincoln or Winston Churchill were not intellectuals, and yet they moved their generation. The gossipers were also there. They were the blabbermouths who talk and rarely think. They talk a great deal and listen very little. And how many people we have today that are talk, 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 and yet they don't listen much about spiritual things. And then the Bible says the serious searchers after truth were there. Now, those four people are here this afternoon. The people who don't care anything about life except just to have a good time. They are those who think of themselves as intellectual only. They are those, the gossipers, the talkers. But there are hundreds and thousands of people here this afternoon that are seriously and devoutly interested in finding God. You want a new way of life. You want to know your sins are forgiven. You want to know you're going to heaven. You want to know that Christ is the Lord and the Master of your life. Those people were in Paul's audience that day. Then listen to the sermon that he preached. He said, "Men of Athens, in all things I observe that you are usually religious." Then he talked about the true and the living God. He said, God is a holy God. God is an unchangeable God. And God is a God of love. Now that's the reason God is against sin. God is a holy God. And sin is an offense to God. God is repulsed by sin. And you and I are sinners. And God is an unchangeable God. He doesn't accommodate himself to us. We're not God's special pets. We're all the same in God's sight. There is no respecter of persons with God. And God says, you've sinned against me. You must repent of that sin. And you must turn to me with your whole heart. Then he said, he hath made of one blood all nations. The Athenians were proud. They thought no one was superior to them. And we have today our social snobbery, our intellectual pride, and our racial superiority. But God says we come from the same blood. We had the same first parents. Whether your skin is dark or light, no matter what the shape and size you may be, we're all the same in God's sight. We come from the same blood. Then Paul said, God is not far away. And then he made this statement. But God commandeth all men, everywhere, to repent. Notice the Bible doesn't say God suggested it. God didn't give it as advice. The Bible says God commanded. It's a command of God. Repent. You say, but what is repentance? I'm not sure whether I've repented or not. The word repentance means to change. Change your mind. Change your direction. Change your way of living. It means to change. This was the message of the Old Testament. It was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of Jesus. It was the message of the apostles. And it's the message today. Except ye repent, said Jesus, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must change the whole direction of your life. Why? Why? Paul answers it in the next statement. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Think of it. God has appointed a day. A date is already set in which God is going to judge the whole world. Modern man doesn't like to think of God in terms of wrath and anger and judgment. He likes to fashion God after his own preferences and give God the characteristics he wants him to possess. He tries to remake God to conform to his own wishful thinking and make himself comfortable in his sins. Time after time, Jesus, a man dominated by love, the Jesus whom fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the Jesus who made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the lame to walk, this Jesus said and warned time after time that judgment is coming. It shall be more tolerable, said Jesus, for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Matthew 11:22. In Matthew 12:36, he said, every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. Think of it. All your words, all your thoughts, all your intents are being recorded in God's books. And someday it will be read out and you will be judged according to the life that you have lived. Jesus again said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that are offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again he said, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. What does he mean? You've hidden your sins. You've swept them under the rug. Sins that you committed years ago. But Jesus said, I didn't say it, don't blame me. Jesus said, every hidden thing will be brought out. It'll be brought into the light. And you will be judged. And in Revelation, the 20th chapter, is a dramatic description of the great judgment day. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Remember that now, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. In other words, the Bible says that God has two sets of books. There's the books that he calls the books. There's another book that is called the book of life. Now, the moment you're born, the Bible teaches that your name is written in the books. And every thought and every word and every deed that you ever do is recorded in the books.